This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh Allah, I'm asking you to make me from those who love you and for those who love you to love me too. Oh Allah, I'm begging you to make me love the deeds that will cause you to love me too. Oh Allah, there is nothing that can compare to the wonder and the joy you bring. Oh Allah, you can fast and pray all day and give your money away, but if you don't love for Allah's sake,
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. We continue our series of episodes, The Strangers, where we go through the hadith of our Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, where he said that Islam began as something strange and it will again return as something strange. So give glad tidings to the strangers. And in our previous episodes, we covered several meanings of strangeness and who the strangers are. And we also discuss regarding the first strangeness of Islam and what were some of the causes of that strangeness. In this episode, we look at some of the appealing aspects of the first strangeness of Islam, some of its manifestations, some of the things that struck out during these early days of Islam. And so the first appealing aspect of this first strangeness of Islam was the fact that the da'wah was something secret. And so it was not done openly. It was not done publicly. And so for the first 3 years, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded to give da'wah and to teach, but secretly, privately, not openly, not publicly. And the believers who followed him too were not allowed to openly practice their new religion. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would only go to those he trusted, his family members, those he thought that perhaps they'll accept the message he came with from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he would meet his followers secretly, and he would teach them the Quran, and he would teach them to pray. And so they would study the Quran, they would pray privately, secretly, not in the eyes of the people. And the same with those who would accept Islam, who came from outside of Mecca. They were not supposed to go back to their people and openly declare their Islam. This stage of the da'wah was a very, very difficult stage. It's not easy to believe in something and to practice something privately, secretly, away from the eyes of the people. And so these first few years were especially difficult for these first few companions. However, it is important here to note that Islam was not meant to be a secret society, an underground movement. However, during these days, it was necessary. And eventually, Islam would have prevailed. But it should not be thought that, you know, Islam came as a secret society, as an underground movement to overthrow what the people were upon. And so we say even today, if someone accepts Islam, it may be necessary for him or her to conceal their Islam because of how their family and their people will take it. Initially, we say, conceal your Islam, practice it privately, practice it secretly, until you are ready to proclaim it to your people and your family members. Among the appealing aspects of the first days of Islam and this first strangeness of Islam was the fact that it had very, very few followers, as we have mentioned previously. And so Amr ibn Abasa radiallahu anhu, he says that in the pre-Islamic days of ignorance, I used to think that people who used to worship idols were deviated and did not adhere to the true religion. Then I heard of a man in Mecca. I heard of a man in Mecca who was preaching a message. So I mounted my camel and I went to him. I found that this individual, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remained hidden because of the persecution, the torture of his people. So I had entered Mecca, you know, secretly. And when I met him, I asked him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am a prophet." I asked him, "What is a prophet?" He said, "Allah has sent me with a message." So I said, "With what has he sent you with?" He said, "He subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me to strengthen the ties of kinship, to destroy the idols, so that Allah alone should be worshipped and nothing be associated with him." I asked, "Who has followed you in this?" So he said, "One free man and one slave." And at that time, it was Abu Bakr and Bilal that he was referring to. I said, "Shall I follow you?" So he said, "You cannot do that right now. And that is because, can you not see my situation? Can you not see what me and my people are going through?" He said to him, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Go to your people, and when you hear that I have prevailed, then come to me." Amr ibn Abasa, he says, "I went back to my people, and while I was among my people, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immigrated to Medina, and so I continued to ask people about him until some of my people visited Medina and they told me about him. And so I asked them, you know, what did you find about this man who arrived in Medina?" And so they said to him that people are coming to him, rushing to him, hastening to him. His own people had planned to kill him, but they did not succeed. And so I went to him in Medina and came to him and said, "O Messenger of Allah, do you remember me?" And so he said, "Yes, I remember you. You were the one who came to me in Mecca." And the hadith goes on. The Prophet ﷺ taught him, you know, how to pray and other new rulings that had been revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. He taught him everything. And this story is mentioned and reported in Bukhari and Muslim. The point here was the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said to him that my followers are only one free man and one slave. However, that does not mean that there were only two people who had accepted Islam at that time. Rather, we know that there were more than that. It was not just two individuals. However, the Prophet ﷺ basically, he wanted to be cautious. And he didn't want this individual who was a stranger to him, he didn't want to basically mention to him that he had many other followers. And we also find this in the narration of Ammar ibn Yasir, who was one of the earlier companions who had accepted Islam in this first time of strangeness. And so Ammar ibn Yasir, he's reported to have said, "I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and none were with him except five slaves, two women, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum." Once again, this does not mean that Ammar ibn Yasir is saying that, you know, there were only this many converts, only this many people who had accepted Islam at that time. Rather, there were others as well. However, they were hiding their Islam. And so what we learn here is that one of the appealing aspects of this first strangeness of Islam was that the Muslims were very few in number. In fact, we don't even have an accurate number of how many Muslims there were at that time because of how many were concealing their Islam. There's no way of knowing how many Muslims there were at that time. Among the appealing aspects of this first strangeness of Islam is the persecution and torture that these strangers, these first Muslims, went through. And so Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anh, he mentions to us that the first people to declare their Islam publicly were seven. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, along with Abu Bakr, Ammar, and his mother Sumayyah, Suhaib, Bilal, and Miqdad. With regards to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah protected him through his paternal uncle Abu Talib. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he goes on to say, with regards to Abu Bakr, Allah protected him through his family. As for the rest, the mushrikun seized them and made them wear coats of iron and exposed them to intense heat and the sun. And there was none of them who escaped this until they were forced to basically revert from their religion, except for Bilal. He did not care what happened to him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even his own people did not care what happened to him. Then the mushrikun of Mecca gave Bilal to the children of Mecca, who dragged him on the streets of Mecca while he was saying, Ahadun Ahad, one, referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll take a quick break here and be right back. Welcome back to our program, The Strangers. Before the break, we had mentioned that one of the appealing aspects of the first strangeness of Islam when it first appeared was the fact that the first strangers, the first believers, they were tortured and they were persecuted because of their religion. And so Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he mentions to us in another hadith that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was praying at the Kaaba, and Abu Jahl, who was known for his enmity to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and to Islam and the believers, he was sitting with some of his companions. And so one of them, they said, who among you will bring the intestines of the camel of so-and-so and place it on the back of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he goes down and prostrates to his Lord? So the worst among them, he got up and he brought it until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went down into sujood, and he took those intestines of that camel and he threw them, placed it on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam between his shoulders. And so Ibn Mas'ud, he says, I was watching, but I couldn't do anything. You have to remember that the Muslims were few, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was among those who did not have tribal support. He didn't have a family to support him, so he couldn't go and do something to defend the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he wanted to. He would have been beaten. He may have even been killed because of defending the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I wish, he says, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, I wish I had some people with me to hold out against them, because me, myself, I can't go and defend him. But if I had a group of companions, we could have all went and done something. So he goes on to say, they started laughing, falling over one another out of laughter. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in that state of sujood, prostrating, not getting up until Fatima, his daughter, radiallahu anha, came and took those intestines and threw them away. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised his head and got up from his sujood and said three times, he said, O Allah, punish Quraysh. O Allah, punish Quraysh. O Allah, punish Quraysh. And so it was hard for Abu Jahl and his companions when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called upon Allah with these words against them. Why? Because even though Abu Jahl and his companions were mushrikun, they did not accept Islam. However, they knew that whoever makes dua, whoever asks at this house, at the Kaaba, in this place, then his dua, it gets accepted. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, O Allah, punish Abu Jahl, Utba ibn Rabi'a, Shayba ibn Rabi'a, Al-Walid ibn Utba, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, Uqba ibn al-Mu'ayt. And he mentioned a seventh whose name I cannot recall. This is what the narrator of the hadith is saying. And then the companion Ibn Mas'ud went on to say, by Allah, in whose hand my life is, I saw the dead bodies of those individuals who were counted by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the well of Badr. Meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's dua was accepted on the day of Badr, when the Muslims were victorious over Quraysh, over the disbelievers. And these individuals, every single one of them, who the Prophet ﷺ prayed against, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala slayed them and they were killed on the day of Badr. However, after having said all that and, you know, giving a few examples of the situation in Mecca in the very beginning of Islam, when the strangers were few and the Muslims were few, and having looked at some of the examples of the torture and persecution they went through, still, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not give up. If it was anyone else, they would have given up. Out of all that pressure that was mounting on them, they would have given up. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not give up, and he would continuously advise his companions. And so, he would advise them to look at the previous nations and the prophets and messengers that went before. And he would give examples of them, that look at what happened to them, the persecution, the torture that they went through and their followers went through. What you are going through is similar. And then he would advise them to attach themselves with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them, for those who are patient, of reward in Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would also reveal those verses of the virtue of patience and how eventually the reward of those who are patient is nothing other than Jannah. And also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would advise his companions in these difficult times to look at the future where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will eventually make Islam victorious, make Islam prevail, and bring down the mushrikun, and eventually make Islam the prevailing force. After that, we look at another one of the appealing aspects of this stage of Islam, of the strangeness of Islam in the beginning, and that is that Islam was faced with an embargo and a blockade. And so, although the Arabs were known for their generosity in general, they were known to be very helpful for the weak and the oppressed. And they would give them food, and they would give them clothing, those who needed it, when they heard about the message of Islam. And they wanted to end and put out the light of Islam. What did they do? Once they did not succeed, and people were still coming into the fold of Islam, and people from outside Mecca were hearing about it, and the number of Muslims were increasing, they resorted to what many oppressors and tyrants resort to in our times, and that is an economic blockade, a siege, not only an economical one, but also a social one. And so they got together, the leaders of Quraysh, and they made a pact with the other tribes. They made an agreement that no one will give food or drink to these Muslims. No one would marry their daughters to them, and no one would marry their women. And so on and so forth. They wrote a treaty, and they agreed on these principles. And so they made this agreement to blockade these few Muslims. And so the companions, they narrate to us stories of these days in which they were living in siege that lasted 2 to 3 years, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to take his companions out of Mecca, where they stayed in the alleyways of the mountains of Mecca. And so, because of this siege and this blockade and this embargo, some of them, they had nothing to eat. And so they would resort to eating the leaves of trees. They would resort to eating flesh and whatever they could find on the ground, and drinking things that would not quench their thirst and be enough to fill their hunger. And all of this was because they preferred what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had over everything else. And so, how many of us today would be able to go through that, what they went through? How many of us could give up that luxurious lifestyle and live like what they went through, those early Muslims? And so this is a wake-up call for every single one of us. And that is why when one of us, even the smallest thorn pricks us, we cannot handle it. So how about giving up food and drink and going through such rough times? But yet they went through it. Why? Because they preferred what was with Allah over everything else. Finally, we come to one last point regarding the appealing aspects of this first strangeness of Islam. And that is that in the very beginning of Islam, Islam was confined to one environment. It was confined to Mecca, and it did not leave Mecca. The Prophet ﷺ was not commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go to other places in the Arabian Peninsula. Not even those places which were close by, such as Taif. Rather, he went to Taif, which was one of the first places he went out to spread the da'wah, much, much later, after approximately 10 years of the beginning of the da'wah. And so, for the first 7 years of public da'wah, it remained in Mecca. Even though Islam came for all of humanity, however, it was only wise to restrict it to the confines of one location, one area. And so, Islam came for all of mankind, and even the verses that were revealed in these first years, there is mention of how this Quran is for all of mankind, and how this dhikr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down, it is for al-alameen, for everyone. In huwa illa dhikrun lil-alameen. It is only a dhikr, a Quran, a reminder for all of mankind. But yet, it was confined to Mecca. And that was in order to preserve it, to make it strong. And once it becomes strong, then the Muslims can go out and establish Islam, spread Islam, and then establish it all over the Arabian Peninsula. And so what we have learned in today's episode are some of the appealing aspects, some of the manifestations of the first strangeness of Islam, and how it was different to what came after it. And that is what we plan on discussing in the next episode of this program, The Strangers. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us to all have benefited from what we have learned. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us all steadfast upon the path of the strangers. Until our next episode, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Oh Allah, I'm asking you to make me from those who love you, and for those who love you, to love me too. Oh Allah, I'm begging you to make me love the deeds that will cause you to love me too. Oh Allah, there is nothing that can compare to the wonder and the joy you bring. Oh Allah, you can fast and pray all day and give your money away, but if you don't love for Allah's sake alone,